Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. I'm going to read this first, and then we'll go through it. It says, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make his path straight.'" We're going to go over that in a little bit, in another way. But, "And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." Okay. We kind of know this story. That's nothing new in there. But what does it really mean? You know, we always hear that John came in the spirit of Elijah. Okay, and we always hear that. What does that really mean, and what does John represent? Okay, what does it mean? I ask you, what does it mean? Tell me, I need to learn. What does it mean that, you know, John came in the spirit of Elijah, per se? What was about Elijah? The spirit of Elijah was really talking also about his character. And really, if you read the life of Elijah, Elijah was just like, and if you really go through, you know, he wore the same things in many ways. It wasn't necessarily camel hair, it was something else. But he was in the wilderness. He was a gruff old man, but he was a big figure. And he was a very, very important man. And when he spoke, as our brother said, he spoke out. And really his message at the time was to repent. Okay, it was at a time of Israel's history when they were pretty much at their lowest point. Okay, it was pretty much at their lowest point. Elijah came, and then Elisha came, per se, but he was at the lowest point, and he walked out, declared boldly. I mean, when he said the spirit of Elijah, it's really talking in such boldness. And John the Baptist, if you read it, we read all the accounts of John the Baptist, he was a bold guy, didn't care what anybody thought. Okay, he spoke it out, and he just said, "Repent." Really, he was. So we can say all, you know, the hearts of the father to the children. But his main message was to repent, and his main emphasis of the spirit, his character, the main thing that's talking about the character, was a boldness, and not afraid to speak the truth. And he was what we know as. Can you read my writing? Forerunner. Very good. Okay. No, I'm not a doctor, but I write like a doctor, but pretty bad. Okay. I write like a teacher. If you ever go to lecture halls, they write on the board, you know, what they're talking about, but they do, and it's all psychological. Anyway, he was a forerunner, and he was saying, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and he was teaching of repentance, and his baptism was a baptism which we know of, a baptism of repentance. Repentance. And he was the forerunner of who?
Jesus.
Of Jesus' first coming. Just kind of put that in the back of your mind. Jesus' first, the Messiah's first coming. So he had a baptism of repentance. What does that mean? What was the, when the people went to John, and he baptized them. He immersed them into wherever that was. It was in the Jordan. And it was in the Jordan down by the Dead Sea. And plus there was another way up north a little bit. But he immersed them. What was literally the baptism of repentance? For the forgiveness of sins. That's part of it. Good. To turn. Okay. Okay, we have to understand the culture. See, this baptism, and many times Christians, because we think we know and we read a lot, and we think we know Jewish culture, and we don't. Okay, got to be honest with you. We don't. We don't have the mindset of a Jew. Unless you're Jewish and maybe you came out of that and became a born-again Jew, you might understand a little bit better. Okay? But the idea of this baptism was not what we think in Christianity as a mikvah. It wasn't that. A mikveh is something that is a bath. It's a ceremonial cleansing that you have water coming in one way in a bathtub and you're in there and it washes and goes down. And so you cleanse yourself, which is true. It's good. It's a nice cleansing. Okay? But it's a cleansing to purify yourself to go to worship and that kind of a thing, because you already are basically okay, but you're purifying yourself to go and worship. That's a very simplified thing. But the baptism meant something very different to the Jewish person. No. The baptism meant, the only thing worse, the worst possible person in the world to a Jew is what? Gentiles. Have nothing to do with Gentiles, because Gentiles are totally pigs. They're literally, Gentile, it comes from a root word, if you look all the way down in the ancient Hebrew, not ancient, but biblical, it means grasshopper, locust. It means a locust. And what do locusts do? Devour, kill, destroy everything once they come. So they look at Gentiles as locusts. Okay? They're just out to kill you and destroy you, and that's it. Boom. So they are the worst of the worst. They don't like them. They don't, you know, totally. But baptism that John did said this, and this is really interesting. It wasn't a mikveh, it wasn't a cleansing. It was a total submersion, because it meant that you as a Jew are identifying that you are just as bad as a Gentile, and you need to get right with God. And guess who got baptized by John? Jesus. He identified with the Jew, but he identified with being with the lowest of sinners of sinners of sinners, and was baptized saying, I recognize and I put myself in that same situation as the lowliest of the lowliest. See, this wasn't just being cleaned and washed and taking a nice little bath and give ceremony. It was nice. Those are all wonderful things. This was something of a heart thing. You had to totally, and this was in the middle of the river now, and there were people coming all over because there was something happening with John. He spoke boldly. He spoke this message, and it was touching their heart. It wasn't something that they took lightly. Let's just go and get baptized. No, this is something now that there was something that they knew that I have to prepare myself. So they were literally being baptized and acknowledging some of themselves that they are a sinner, as bad as the lowly Gentiles would be. Jesus calls this in his message on the teaching of the Mount, or the Sermon on the Mount, he calls this recognizing being poor in spirit. Recognizing, I am nothing and I need you, God. That's the same thing as the baptism of repentance. When we recognize that we are nothing without God. I need God. I'm nothing. And it ultimately expresses. So it recognizes you are identifying as a total sinner. Okay? A total sinner. So when they came, they were making a statement. They were total sinners. And when the Pharisees came, they didn't come to get baptized. They came to see what was going on. And that's why John said, who invited you? Who told you that you needed this? You don't believe this. Because as a Jew, you believe that you're okay. You're the son of Abraham, and that you're saved because you're the son of Abraham and the seed of Abraham. But only those that understand that they need Messiah, that they need something that they can't do on their own. Those people, for some odd reason, they were drawn to John. And then John said, it's not me, but I'm preparing the way. By anything, any measuring extent, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and religious leaders were saying, we have that, and just because I am from the seed of Abraham, I am okay. You need to be just as good as I am now. Because the Pharisees were separatists. They were separatists. They believed, Pharisees are so cool. Well, trust me. They started off good. 405 years, some of you would know it better than I would. They started off coming out of all this stuff and saying, we need to get back to the truth of God's word. We need to get truth to back to being and living a godly lifestyle. We need to do that. And we need to start looking for Messiah. They started out doing that. Three generations later, here we were. Here comes Messiah. And what were they? Blinded. Because they got stuck not in not the truth, but they got stuck into the legalism and the formalities and all of the things that were taking them away. They became the very thing they hated, really. The very thing they started to get away from, they became. We need to be careful in that. We need to be careful even in our own lives. So this baptism, okay, was recognizing you're just as sinful as, but then also the next part of this baptism recognizes not just, it recognizes, I'm going to put this down here, but a spiritual cleansing. But not just a washing of the outward. This really, really refers to sanctification and consecration. Sanctifying. Washing from the inside, getting rid of the inside stuff as well as the outside stuff, which is fine, but the inside stuff and then consecration as we sang today. Lord, I give my life. I'm totally set apart unto you. So that's what that was another aspect of this. And so, again, it was a spiritual cleansing, spiritual washing. And then ultimately, it expressed a total commitment. Total commitment to the coming of Messiah. To Messiah. Let's put that. Okay? Total commitment to the coming of Messiah. They were saying, I'm preparing for Messiah. I believe he's coming. John was saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when he spoke those words, they knew exactly what he was telling them, was that he was declaring Messiah was coming. And there was something about his voice, something in his character, something in the way he spoke it that made it sound 1,000% different than anybody else who ever said that before him. Why? Because he was the one anointed by God. To speak those words and to prepare the way of the Lord. Right. It was to identify. Everything he did was to identify with us. Identify whether you're a Jew or identify whether you're a Gentile. Or to identify even, I got to really say, there was somebody even lower on the food chain than the Gentiles, according to a Jew, and that was the Samaritans. But we're not going to go there. Okay. But even he identified with them. Because he went to them. But anyway, so all that he did was to identify and to show that, listen, I'm not sinful, but I'm going to identify with you. And that way, there was something different about him because it was real. The commitment to Messiah, number one, was yes, when Jesus was coming the first time. But also, it really represents now to us a commitment to Messiah on his second return. On his return. And we need to understand that repentance. You see, now, John, what is the definition of repentance? Okay, turning away from sin, changing your lifestyle, all of those things. What else? Repentance is a lot. I'm not getting necessarily into repentance. I don't really want to get into that. But John then makes a statement in verse number 8. He says, bring forth, therefore, the fruit of repentance. Got that? John says, it's not one thing to repent. I mean, it's one thing to repent. But it's another thing to show fruits of that repentance. Yeah. You know what repentance really is? And when you turn away from that sin that you did, it's really acknowledging a true hatred for the sin. You hate it. And unfortunately these days, I don't know if the church or the body of Christ truly hates sin. I'm just making a little commentary there. That was a little editor's note. You can strike it from the record if you want, but I'm just a little editor's note. Okay? But that's really the true, we don't understand and have a true hatred for sin. We say it's okay. God loves us. God's grace covers that, which it does. Thank you, Jesus. I'm not denying that. But sin still has an effect on us. And unless we have a true hatred of the sin that we did commit it and choose to now repent and turn away from it and now hate that, recognizing that it's causing me distance, not separation. If I'm a Christian, I have relationship with God. But it's causing distance between myself and God. And not between God and me. If you read the scripture correctly in Isaiah, it's saying between you and your God. You're the one who's pushing away. God is always stable. He ain't going nowhere. God is stable. You're the one who is separating yourself from him, distancing yourself from him. Because through the blood of Jesus, he doesn't want to go nowhere with you. He loves you. But yet, it's just a spiritual fact that it will separate you from that. And so true repentance, a fruit of repentance is hating what you did. Turning away from it, yes, but actually hating. Well, I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to hate. Yes, hate sin. Why? Because hatred, the God kind of hate, is anything that is opposite of him. Yes. You ever read the Proverbs 6 things does the Lord hate? Yea, 7 are an abomination to him. God hates it. Yes, he hates what's opposite of him. It's just saying that it's totally opposite of his character. It can't have no place where he stands. So one of that is having a true hatred. Another thing is having true godly sorrow. This again goes with what Jesus was saying, blessed are they that mourn. Again, it goes all with Jesus' teaching. But true repentance is recognizing you have a true godly sorrow. Not because I got caught, but because I truly recognize what it is and I own up to it. You see, that's where David... We always say, David was a man after God's heart. Yes. And he was such a horrible guy. Yes. Oh, I love David because I can sin and God still loves me. Yes. No. What David did was always own up to it. And when he owned up, he was able to get back into that relationship, but he always reaped something. But then there came a time when David started to wane a little bit. And God, David's end was not that great. If you read his life. He did not end better than he began. He got into a lot of, we're not going to go there, but the reason why he was a man after God's own heart was because when he did sin, he owned up to it. Because he recognized it separated him from God. And so true fruit of a repentant heart is one who has a godly sorrow and mourns and grieves over the sin because he knows what it is. And then it says, they shall be comforted. Because then once you have that in your heart, God will come. And he's already comforting you. Because he already forgave you 2,000 years ago. I walk in that forgiveness. I walk in that love. I walk in that, but I never take it for granted. And then ultimately, it's the confessing and owning up to it. So that's what the message, that John's baptism was saying. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. And I want us to go into Luke chapter 3, another place, and we're almost done. Just bear with me a little bit. And this is important because, as our sister, you know, this is not just for then. This is for now, for us to learn from and to have an example from for our own time, this time that we're in as far as in the generation we're in, but also for our own lives and our own relationship with the Lord and seeking after the presence of God. Look what he says here in Luke chapter 3, verses 2 through 8. It talks about here, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came unto all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And that's what he was talking about, what we talked. And he said, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of the Lord. Now, I want us to go to Isaiah chapter 40 and read this right, what Isaiah says, because this is it. But Isaiah kind of adds and says one other thing. Isaiah chapter 40. And this is where we are at. Isaiah chapter 40, and I want us to read now, same thing, verses 3 and on. It says, the voice of him that cries in the wilderness. So this is where they're quoting from, okay? This is where Luke is quoting from. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for the Lord, for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Now, what does that mean? Every mountain and hill will be made low. Every valley will be exalted or lifted up, and the crooked will be made straight, and the rough places will be made plain. What does that mean? John came to proclaim that, to prepare the way for Jesus who was going to do this. And this is where we are today. This is what Jesus did for us. Every mountain or hill will become flat. Every valley will all of a sudden become flat. Every rough and bumpy way will all of a sudden become flat. Every crooked way will all of a sudden be straight. What is this all about? It's about alignment with God. Your mountain, wherever you might be so screwed up through Jesus, you're back on solid ground, flat where you should be, where your destiny was supposed to be. You're back in alignment with God. If you're in a valley, well, through Jesus, he's bringing you out of the valley, and now you're made straight in alignment with God. If you're a little rough patches, we all got a little rough around the edges, okay? Nobody here, I know. But we're all maybe rough. He said, that's okay. Those rough edges are going to be smoothed out, and you're going to be in alignment with God. And then all those crooked places, you know, we're all a little crooked. He says, we'll become alignment with God all through Jesus. Through Messiah. Okay? And notice what he says, what I really like here, because it really says this. Verse 3, the voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, repent. Repent. Get your life in order. Recognize what we need to do. And he says, when you do that, he said, all of these things will be made straight, and where will it lead you? A highway. To God. It will lead you right on that road and pathway right to the Lord God Almighty. Right to his presence. Right to his very place where he dwells. When we truly, we want to seek the presence of God in this region, well, what the body of Christ needs to do is repent. And I don't get me wrong. When you say that, people say, oh, come on, Jesus did die for all my sins. I know that. But repentance is not a one-time deal. Why does 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 say what? Confess your faults to one to another. You know, confess your faults. He said, and repent. Why does he say it? He's saying because it's something we all do until the day Jesus comes. I might have a crooked place, and I might need to get it straightened out. So I might need to repent. That doesn't mean God doesn't love me. It doesn't mean I'm out of, but it means that it's separating me and hindering me from being in his presence. So you know what? I need to do that. We want God's presence in our lives? Well, maybe, just maybe. We need to get on our knees and repent. It's not a popular thing. But we are now in a time for the preparation of the second coming of Jesus, and the forerunner spirit is out there. For anyone who wants to partake of it. Will we be like John the Baptist who has the spirit of Elijah and be bold enough to say to anyone who's walking in the worldly ways of doing it and say, we need to repent. Oh, I love you, I love you, I love you. That's great. I love you enough to tell you repent. John loved the Pharisees enough to say, you brood of vipers. Jesus said and did that. Why did he do that? He said to help them to maybe to wake up. Maybe we need to take a bold stand and be separate and not become just like everything else. Listen, I know what I'm saying is probably, I'm glad it's only a few people because most people would probably get rid of me by now. Thank you, Pastor Rob. He loves me. Because this is not, we love the message, the love message. And God, you see, we don't understand. God is so much love that he wants us to know the truth. If you love somebody, will you tell them the truth? If you love this world, this nation, this region, your family, your body of Christ, will we tell them the truth? Or just go along with them because we want them to like us? If we want to be this day the forerunner spirit that God is calling and it's there, if we don't do it, brothers and sisters, somebody else is going to. Because God will get it done. Jesus is coming. There's a repentant baptism of repentance. That means we hate sin. I need to identify what sin is. It's the worst of the worst. I need to become poor in spirit and recognize my need for God, mourn over sin, and then go on and on and on with that and recognize that. And we need to bring that message. I need to bring that message. And I'm telling you, we go to meetings and meetings. We're at meetings and pray. Prayer is vital. Worship is vital. But we never mention we got to get down on our knees and repent. And the presence of God will come in a way like never before. We will be different. We will be chastised. We will be put out. No one will like us. You might lose your 501c3 as a church. Who cares? The presence of God will be with us. But do we believe that? The body of Christ doesn't. We really don't. Blah, blah, blah. Charlie Brown. Wah, wah. Wah, 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 wah. The teacher. Did you ever know Charlie Brown? Wah, wah. But miss, wah, 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 wah. That's all we do. Blah, blah, blah. We mean well. And I know that's a little harsh, but you know what? Like our sister says, but now we have the Holy Spirit, even in our own lives. I say this, and I'm going to share this with you. I say this too when I go to prison ministry. So how many of you are saved and have Jesus really made Jesus your Lord and Savior? I don't really know that. That's between you and God. And I never ask anybody to raise their hand. I say, listen, just don't raise your hand. Just if you're saved, I'm just going to tell you something that if you don't want to hear, close your ears right now. Because if you do hear this, you're accountable. For those of you who are sleeping in the group, stay asleep. Because you won't be accountable. But if you have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have what our sister said before, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And when you screw up, the Holy Spirit is right there. Hello? Even before you screw up, the Holy Spirit is there saying, hello? And I hate to tell you this because I hate to hear it myself, and I still, trust me, I'm not there yet. But technically speaking, I have no excuse. I have no excuse. I have no excuse to be mean and rotten and nasty and a pig, like our sister said. No. Because technically speaking, in its fullness, if I am where I should be in this relationship with the Lord, the Holy Spirit will lead me out of all of that. Do I mess up? Yes. But then if I mess up, what do? Own up to it. And change and repent. Turn away and turn towards. Thank God for Jesus. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Because both of them, all of the Triune God, the Father, all of them, have their functions. It's the function, all of us, to bring us into relationship with him and prepare you the way for the Lord. What will we do? What you want the presence of God And you want Jesus to come? Yes, we all do. Well, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Let's speak boldly in wherever we're out, wherever we are. Speak boldly. Repent. Listen, I know Jesus loves you, but you know what? I know that. You know what? And you know, but we need to say, listen, you know what? You know what? If you don't truly recognize who you are, that you need God, then how can you? Sure, everybody wants to go to heaven. Who wants you? You want to go to heaven or hell? Even if they don't know what hell is like, or you know what? I think, yeah, of course, I want to go to heaven. But real eternal life, as we spoke once before here, eternal life is not heaven. It's knowing him. We end up where he is. Praise the Lord. But eternal life is knowing the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit, as it says in John chapter 17. That's what we need to tell this world. You need to know the Father through Jesus, then the power of the Holy Spirit, and then become one as he and the Father are one. Become one with him. That's what it's all about. That's what John was preaching. And now Jesus is coming soon. I believe, and many believe, it's in our generation. How long that is, everybody's got their ideas. I don't know. I do have some ideas, but I need to share with you. Okay? Because I'm not going to be stoned. Okay? As a false prophet. But that's between me and my wife, and we get to share and talk sometimes, you know, just to, which is fun. But I have my ideas, but I do believe it soon. And so therefore, just as it was in the day of Elijah saying repent, just as it was in the day of John the Baptist, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Messiah is about to come on the scene. And a couple of days later, who came on the scene? Jesus came right there to be baptized by him. He was there. And that's why John says, what am I doing with you? I can't even loose your shoes. Are you kidding me? And he says, this needs to be done because of what we need to do. This is the time for the forerunner spirit upon this earth to prepare ye the way of the Lord. Number one, for his second coming. Number two, I believe in this church and in every body of Christ that an attitude of true acknowledging who we are and acknowledging maybe where I'm not, and I need to repent in certain ways or whatever it is, an attitude, just an understanding of that, an understanding of where I'm at with that, understanding where that, you know what, I need to do a 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 every once in a while, repent, confess my fault. I need to do that. And I believe if the body of Christ will do that, we will see his presence come, not just in the local congregation, but in your life personally in such a powerful way. We all want the presence of God, the Shekinah glory. Well, it starts with repentance. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed. And just as I close, you know what that word blessed means? Come on, I teach at Integrity House. It means twofold. One is for you. One half of the definition is for you. The other half has nothing to do with you. But it's all about blessed. He says it 9 times in the Beatitudes. Blessed is, blessed is, blessed is. The word blessed means happy, joyful, spiritually prosperous. Okay, I love that. That's for me. Sign me up. But the second part is to be envied by others. But envy is a sin. No. They should want what you have. They should be envious because you are blessed by God and will want what you have. And you can then bring them to be poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed. Is that what the Christian really is? We always say, you know, I love, I'm blessed, I'm blessed, I'm blessed. Great. I'm great for you. But how many people are really envious of your life? Happy, joyful, spiritually prosperous because your needs are met, to the point of being envied by others because people will want what you have. That's why we're on this earth. So people will see who we are, what we have, and point them to Jesus, who will ultimately point us to the Father, who will ultimately allow the Holy Spirit in our lives to come. Repentance down deep, man. Down deep. If we don't have that house of repentance, if our house, Jesus says the house that will be, that is not that way, that's not built on the rock, that has the foundation, but unless you dig first down, dig down deep, that house is going to blow away. But first you got to dig down deep to the rock. The rock is the word of God. The rock, the foundation. Then you put a foundation upon that rock. That foundation is Jesus, the cornerstone in our life. And off of that now, the Holy Spirit starts to build your house. But it starts with a life of being poor in spirit and recognizing my need for God. And he will make all of these things straight. Father, let's just take a moment now to allow that to come forth. Father, we thank you. We recognize so much what Jesus did for us, that he saved us. His blood was shed for all of our sins. We recognize that, Lord. We understand how your grace and your mercy has brought forth your peace, Lord, your restoration back to you. So, Lord, thank you for all the things you've done. But now it becomes part of our ball game, Lord. We need and have a responsibility. Not because of anything else, but because we want to bless the heart of our King. And Lord, we want to have sweet communion as we did today, Lord God. Just sweet fragrance, fellowship with you. Lord, every day of our life through a lifestyle of just worship, through living a life that is pleasing to you. And Lord, sometimes we need to repent. We need to change our ways. And sometimes we need to speak to people, Lord. Be that bold person that is willing to stand up and say, no, this is wrong in this time. Because there's so much that's going astray. But Lord, we'll say it because we love as you love. And we want them. You desire for none to perish, but all to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. Father, I pray that's within our heart. Maybe that's what we need to repent of because we're not there. Maybe we have somebody that we wish, hey, I don't mind if they would go. But Lord, we need to repent even of that thinking because that's not how you think. It's not how you think about the homosexual or the lesbian or the abortionist. Or the one who does the abortion. Lord, you don't think like that towards them. You love them. You hate what's going on. You hate the sin. And we need to speak boldly against the sin. And tell people that it's wrong. Tell them what they're doing is wrong. And call them to repent. To be that bold spirit of Elijah. And I pray that over each one of us here tonight, Lord. We heard this. I don't think anybody's sleeping or anybody put their ears, hands over the ear. So we are accountable now. And Lord, I pray this, that we would go forth, Lord, in our spheres of influence to be that forerunner spirit, that spirit of Elijah upon each one of us here and wherever sphere of influence we go, to boldly proclaim the kingdom of God is at hand. And be the mouthpiece you've called us to be. And Lord, when we do that, this region will change. This nation, people will turn in droves. Or not, but they'll know the truth. So Father, I just thank you for this opportunity to just tell us your word, to learn from John the Baptist. Thank you for all that you've done. And Lord, tonight I pray a blessing upon each one of us as we go tonight truly in the power of your might and the joy of the Lord, which is and always shall be our strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.